Because of the nature of the sermon that I had prepared, we're going to use that sermon next week. I felt like it was a word for our congregation that I want the whole congregation to hear and kind of digest. And so we're going to actually look at our Old Testament text today, one of my favorites from 1 Samuel 30. I'll give a little bit of abbreviated sermon as I didn't have enough time to prepare, but let's look at it very briefly. The question that it presents is, how do you deal with stress? How do you deal with life when you're wronged, you're upset, or disappointed? What are your default mechanisms for dealing with life? We have lots of options, don't we? We can drink, we can run, we can go on vacation or move or spend money or eat food, all in an effort to make ourselves feel better. We can exercise. We can take good gifts and use them for means that they were never created to make. In this particular situation, David has been pursued by Saul. Everyone knows that David has the anointing of God to lead Israel. And yet David has not felt like it's been God's time yet to put him in position, even though the king Saul is trying to kill him. So he's got about 600 men. Their families and wives, they've lived out in the wilderness. They've just gone to live with actually the enemy, the Philistines, for a while. And the men have come back to Ziklag, where they left their women and children. Well, as the text reads, they come back only to find that the Amalekites had pillaged the village. Wives, children, and stuff are gone, burned to the ground. This is a major setback for a guy who is in the process of learning how to be king. God is using this season of his life to teach him character and to build the inside, below the surface qualities that will help him lead the kingdom. Well, when they arrive, can you imagine the disappointment? You're leading a people. You're leading these men, and now it seems that you've been leading them incorrectly. It's one thing to react to anxiety and stress when we've messed up. But if someone else perceives to lead you off the cliff, it says that these men in verse 5 thought of stoning him. Can you imagine? David, it's because of you that our wives and children have been taken. Your leadership style and what you decided to do and go over with the Philistines got our families potentially killed. This is a stressful moment for David, and actually, I believe, the turning point. We'll find out in 1 Samuel 30, and then at the end of the book, Saul ends up dying, and then David becomes king. But this is the moment of truth. This is his final exam of whether or not he's going to be able to lead Israel. What does he do? Look at verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. Over the past years, decade of roaming the wilderness with this band of people, David had learned how to access God's presence, to hear his voice, to receive his counsel, and have a relationship with God that actually made sense and made a difference. The text does not tell us how he did this. We know he was a musician. He wrote many worship songs. We know that he lived in the wilderness, and he used the imagery, many of us were there and saw it a couple weeks ago, of what he saw as illustrative purposes for bringing out God's character. We know that he was a man of prayer. We know that he repented quickly when he sinned. Somehow David had learned to access God's presence. I think we have a major problem in the American church. Many of us do not know how to access God's presence in our moment of deepest need. Because we base our faith or walk with God based on church or worship preferences, based on how we were brought up, we rob ourselves of learning to access God's presence on a daily basis. And how do we know? Because when the heat's turned up and we're being falsely accused and people lose their confidence in us and our inner worlds are falling apart, we don't know God. We don't know how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. I want to encourage us as a church to both corporately and individually learn how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. I love this liturgy. Not because it's easy, this 1662 liturgy, but it kind of makes me, kind of breaks me out of the ice, taking a sled. You know, the sled dogs, when they break in the ice, they have to shake them back and forth to get them out of the ruts of the ice so that they'll move. It shakes us out to think, wait a minute, do I really believe this? This is so many words. What do they really say and what do they really mean? Just the way I think challenge and heartbreak and disillusionment, especially disillusionment with leadership, can make us do. So just to close, let me ask you. Let's just be honest. It's snowing outside. One of those calm, just kind of family services. Not many visitors here today. How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? How do you hear his voice? How do you receive comfort from him? Power to carry on, to face your adversaries in a godly way, to not react in anger, to deal with criticism, to walk through a tough marriage situation, or a child who's gone wayward. I wrote down six ways. I think worship, remembering who God is, what his character is a great way to connect with God. Some worship quietly, alone. Others like to be expressive and use their hands. Some need music. Some love liturgy. Some want extended singing. Others want familiar prayers that they've known through their whole lives. Regardless, we've so downplayed worship in our culture and made it about styles that people don't know how to open their hearts and minds to the Lord together. We think it's just about us and our own me and Jesus in worship. But worship is not only about the prayers and the singing and the corporate and hearing God and remembering who he is, but it's gathering together with people that know and love us. Many of the contemporary churches do this in small groups. And they say, okay, you know what? We're going to gather you in small groups and community groups. It's great. We do that here at the church. But even more so, we know that Jesus had three guys, James, Peter, and John. This was his small platoon. Who in your life do you have in your life that are going to remind you of God's truth, that are help you strengthen yourself in the Lord and help you worship, not just counsel you or give you advice, help you in worship? So worship's one. We do it corporately and we do it in small groups. Secondly, reading the Bible. Before I met Christ and had the Holy Spirit inside of me, reading the Bible, I didn't get it. But it literally was a light bulb. I shared a couple of weeks about speaking about Psalm 103. You remember that sermon a couple of weeks ago if you were here? I had to teach that sermon in a testimony I gave in high school. And it was like a light bulb went on. And when I opened up Scripture, it just made sense. And it was always applying to my life. Learning how to hear God in Scripture, asking for his Holy Spirit, is a second way that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Thirdly, this idea of quiet time. You know that phrase? Let's just put everyone on the spot. We're family here. How many of you have a quiet time on a regular basis? Raise your hand. Okay. Give me something you do, Nancy, in your quiet time. One thing in your quiet time. What do you do?
I choose something to start worship with.
Sometimes
it's a psalm,
something pre-paced today. Okay. So you choose either a psalm or something to remind you or to start your time. Okay. Who else? Dee Dee, what do you do in your quiet time?
I start with a hymn from the 1942 hymnal.
Wow. And you sing it by yourself. I love it.
In my head, I sound like Terry Connell.
None of us know who that is, but someone who sings very good, right? Sings very well. Singing. Psalm. Someone else who does something differently in their quiet time. Yeah, Wheezy. You have a devotional that, again, brings up truth, reminds you of who God is, okay? Yeah, Kristen. Silence, the gift of solitude and silence. Prepare your heart and mind, yeah. So this is a time throughout the day. It could be 5 minutes, it could be an hour, where you're focused on the Lord. And we're all different. I'm so ADD, I have to have a notebook. And I write out my prayers, and then I write out what I learned from Scripture. And I've been using My Utmost for His Highest, another devotional, for about 25 years. And what started in high school as a two-minute exercise now is about an hour, 45 minutes to an hour, lifeblood of my day, every single day. It's taken me 30 years to learn how to have a quiet time. But that's the place I actually go first when I'm really hurting or struggling. I get my notebook out, and I start dialoguing with God. Some people do it in their car. Some people do it at night, in the morning. Some people do it in the middle of the day to remind themselves that God's with them. But it's a time where you can just engage God. If you don't know how to have a daily practice with God, I want to encourage you to learn. We've got that Lenten Bible reading of the day. Dee Dee's put it together out on the Getting Connected table. Pick it up, grab a Bible, and start. Ask somebody else who's been having quiet times for a long time. You want to see your spiritual temperature just kind of go through the roof. Worship, quiet time, Scripture reading. Well, let me give you another one. Prayer. Many of you guys will know there was a couple here who came to church that the O'Donovans brought. And this guy joined the men's Bible study, and he almost left after the first day because I did something I probably shouldn't have done. I said, let's go around and close in prayer. I said, if you don't want to pray out loud, just tap the person next to you. And this guy had never prayed out loud. And Patrick Cairns, some of you know him, they were married here, or actually up in Princeton, but came through the mentoring process here. After about 3 weeks, he got enough courage to just say, Lord, please help me in my business. He made a prayer about his business, something he was going through. Over the course of a year, watching him learn how to pray, because prayer is an unnatural activity, his testimony about what he learned here before they moved off to Vermont was, I learned how to pray at Church of the Resurrection through that men's Bible study. How do you pray? Some of us use that ACTS acronym, adoration, we give God thanks or praise, confession, we confess our sins, we give thanks for our blessings, and supplication, we ask for all our needs. But learning how to really engage a spirit-filled prayer is something that takes time, but is a way to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Next, music. There's something about music, whether you like contemporary or traditional, whether you like hymns or Chris Tomlin, it's a way that kind of touches our soul, that brings us an emotional response to our walk with Christ. Music's a gift. Lastly, strengthened in the Lord, his God. I think there's an element of power along the way. If you go on in verse 7, David then calls one of the priests and one of the folks who are actually helping him. I don't think we printed it there. You'll have to get a Bible. And he says, look, I'd like to inquire of the Lord about the next steps. In other words, rather than reacting or defending himself, He actually gets a spiritual advisor and says, will you help lead me out of this? And I'm going to trust that God's going to use you to give power along the way. Do you have someone you can turn to that can give you wisdom and power, that can give you a sense of, let's listen and discern what God's doing in this together? Proverbs tells us there's much wisdom in many counselors. And I think having access to one or two people who've walked the road of faith longer than you have, who understand you, that you trust to help lead you through a time of personal challenge, is crucial. The challenge is many of us are too prideful to ask. Our spiritual lives are so internally focused, we don't have people like that. I think it's key. We see it in David's life, and it's key to strengthening ourselves in the Lord, having mentors and people who really encourage us. On a side note, I think a priest's role is to offer some of that, but because I fit a specific demographic, I'm a 46-year-old guy today, 46-year-old guy, and I'm in a certain stage of life and I have a certain personality, I'm not going to click with everybody. People are not going to feel comfortable coming to me and where I am in life and my personality. That's why we need a community of people where you feel like there's people you can go to in the church to speak to about that. So I want to close with this. I think the spiritual life is about managing conflict. It's about managing the effects of sin, Satanism, and sickness. It's about learning to navigate life as Christ navigated life. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. I can't wait to look at Jesus because that's our Lenten theme. But as almost a precursor, I want to encourage you. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Learn to break through and engage in Christ, to hear his voice, to allow him to heal you and grow you and rebuke you and correct you and teach you. And wait till see how he starts to work the other side of the street. He's going to work in the men here in Ziklag and change them. David doesn't, you know, give a great speech and get them to get back on his team. God has to work the other side of the street. You'll be amazed when you go to God first how he'll work the other side of the street and walk with you through the chaos in your life. And David strengthened himself in the Lord. May we as well learn the gift and joy of knowing and strengthening ourselves in Jesus. Amen.